that'll be next Sunday. And then the Kingdom Seekers, I mentioned that. That's next week. Keep Them in Stitches is this week. Fabulous Fifth Sunday, I mentioned that. So I think I got everything except Adopt Your Street. So this year, instead of doing Adopt A Street, we're doing Adopt Your Street. So if you have you're wanting to get your street adopted, you can go online. It's easy to find on our website for Adopt Your Street. And they'll have a little sign up. And so Pat is aggregating all the people together by neighborhood. Like I know I've already signed up, so I'm going to attempt to go out in my neighborhood, which totally got missed last year by the Adopt a Street. So no churches came to our neighborhood, which is kind of crazy, I thought. But I would have liked to have our neighborhood, so I'm taking it this year, and so I'm doing that. So hopefully I can get the Newlands and people in my neighborhood, the Bilenas and whoever else is around. I'm going to try to get them recruited to just adopt our neighborhood and go out and hit that. So we're building relationships with people that we know, as well as I think he's going to try to hit the old neighborhoods that we did last year. So it's all going to be, you know, it's going to be comprehensive by God's grace. So if you can let him know that you're interested in that, you can go online, and it would be helpful if you could register for that. So, and then today, just remember, we have a team in from Maple City. So Maple City Baptist Church is here. They've been working all weekend on the Bibles. I don't know, do we have a count on what got accomplished?
Over 6,000.
Wow. They tithed it. So they get 10% of the project done in one weekend. So that's great. So that's great.
The team is going home today.
Yeah.
So
that'll be good. So we need to pray for them as they travel. That'll be pretty late. They'll get home about probably, they leave at 1 or 2, they'll get home about 7 or 8, so it won't be too bad. But that's a great way. It's wonderful those kids came down. And I like what Mike Blake said. You know, they could have done anything, you know, over spring break in the world they wanted, and they came down here to build Bibles, which is really sweet. So praise the Lord for that. So they were in here late last night, and I set the alarm on them, so that wasn't good. But that adds a little excitement to their story, so when they go home, they can talk about that. But anyway, all right. So that's everything I got, I think. Is there anything I'm missing? I think that's enough. There's other stuff in the bulletin. I didn't get everything. Make sure you check your bulletin for all the details. There's stuff coming up like the Word First shoot, and there's Easter coming up and all those things, but we'll get to those a little closer as we draw near those things. And, of course, Vision Conference is right around the corner as well. So, but this will get us caught up for today. All right, well, let's do some prayer requests, and then we'll read our scripture, and then we'll get to it. So we'll be praying for the Mama team as they head home. And we need to thank the Lord for that. 6,000 New Testaments. That's great. So, yes, sir.
You mentioned Psalm 60. I don't think we finished Psalm 59.
We didn't, but I ended up reading it. So I think I'll just jump to Psalm 60.
Okay.
So we don't have to pray that God consumes people in his wrath. It's kind of, I guess we could read verse 17, but he is our defense. But yeah, I was going to jump to just do chapter 60 this morning. So, all right.
Yeah, so my aunt, she came through the surgery well. And I just got text updates, but so far that the surgery went well. So,
they got a tough road.
Yeah. They didn't think she was going to make it, and she did. So, and that's happened like 8 times in the last 5 years. So.
And so, her husband has cancer.
Mm-hmm. He has cancer and lots of stuff, ulcer, and he can barely walk, and he's her caretaker.
Yeah.
So.
Wow, that's a tough situation. I'd ask that you pray for James Horton. You can see that you'll see he has a patch on his eye. So he's got a busted blood vessel. I think both eyes, actually. So, and that's not a good thing, being diabetic. So he doesn't know yet what's going to become of that. So he's pretty much blind in one eye, like is his left eye, and then his right eye is also very sketchy right now. So, and it's probably more serious than he's letting on. So I just say be praying for him and Michelle and the whole clan. So that's a big deal, bigger deal, and it's not just an anomaly, probably, unfortunately. So be praying for that. That's pretty heavy.
My brother, could we add him?
Sure.
Jim, he was hospitalized this week. He's out. He got out, though. And he's a great man. But they thought he had chronic kidney disease because they took 3 liters of liquid off, with a catheter. But they now think it's just super enlarged prostate, which was blocking that flow. So they're going to see him again next week. But he does feel 100% better. They're not real sure what all damage, that caused. He's very stubborn. He doesn't go to the doctor ever. My sister went over to see him and told her not to come in because she thought he was really, he felt really bad, and she's like, have you taken your temperature? He didn't even have a temperature thing in his house.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. So anyway, that she drug him to the hospital.
You're not stubborn like that, are you, Julie? Randy has no comment. He dwells with his wife according to knowledge. I'm sorry to hear that. Well, I'm glad to hear that.
Well,
it's better than kidney disease.
Yeah.
Hopefully they can hopefully help with that.
Not
saved.
No.
Yeah. Hopefully that'll help wake him up, right?
I hope so.
Needs Jesus. Good. Has anyone had a chance to witness to anybody this week? Sow some seeds. Pray that they settle in the heart. So, but that I got a chance to talk to the young man that professed Christ last week. So he added a little bit more water on that. I think he might really be saved. So that would be good. His name's Derek. So we can pray for that guy that he goes forward and grows. We'll see what he does. But that's good. So we should have some guests. I know we have someone registered to be here today as a guest. So make sure as you're going around the building today, you show yourself friendly. We've got a lot of newer people here. We had a guest set off one of our alarms this morning, praise the Lord. So we got to make sure we show ourselves friendly. So, all right, well, why don't we read this passage then in Psalm 60, and we can remember some of these. Also, of course, remember Terry Wilson. She's in our prayer. So let's read Psalm 60. And jump into this one also is treading down our enemies too. So I don't know, Rob. Maybe we should have just stuck to Psalm 59. So, would anybody like to read Psalm 60? Okay, go ahead, Jamie.
Oh God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. Oh, turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given us a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Verse 5. That thy beloved be, or may be delivered, save with the right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our enemies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies.
Amen. Let's pray as the Lord leads.
Help us to stay focused on you. The world's a pretty crazy place these days, and just listening to some of the news isn't always the best thing to do, but things are rough all over, and freedom is in trouble, and I just pray that we focus on you and keep doing your work, and everything else will be taken care of by you.
Yes, Lord.
Holy Father, Lord, your word says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Say aloud, Lord, we just thank you that those who fear thee, Lord, we have strength, we have power in your spirit. Just thank you for this truth. We thank you for what you're doing in this world and how you make all things work together for good for those who love you, Lord, who are the called. And we just praise you and thank you for that.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the confidence that David has in you. Lord, even when he senses the armies of Israel are under judgment, Lord, he says, thou, God, we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Lord, we're so thankful that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, Lord, that you have defeated and conquered sin and death, and you have valiantly fought for us. You'll come back for us, and we'll get to join you in that in the future. And Lord, in the meantime, Lord, I praise you, Lord, and thank you for this passage. I thank you for, Lord, just loving us and giving us your Son today. And we just want to rejoice and thank you, Lord, that you're preparing New Testaments right now to help people have the victory. And I pray, God, that as Jamie was praying and Jeremy, Lord, it is a difficult time in many places. Even Sierra Leone right now is a difficult place, and that's the place we're preparing to send Bibles. We pray, God, that you get those where they need to go, not just assembled, but sent and received into the hands and the hearts of those with whom you would have them be received. So, Father, that's a great war going on right there. And Lord, we just lift up to you the situation with Jim, and thank you, Lord, that his stubbornness was overcame, because that could have been very bad, and we're thankful that his situation is somewhat remedied. And I pray, God, that you would deal with his biggest issue, which is salvation. And Lord, I pray, I know he was raised Roman Catholic and what have you. I pray, God, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would just penetrate his heart and break up the rocky soil. We pray for our sister Terry. Thank you for just having your hand upon her. Thank you for Jeremy's aunt being able to, survive the surgery, and pray for his uncle as well. And thank you for her role in Jeremy's life and having that anchor. And I know it's a big deal to him as personally. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity just to be together today. And I mentioned James Horton too, as we think about victory and the things that you have for us. Someday we get new bodies, but these old ones are the ones we have to work with. And Lord, I do pray, God, that you just encourage James and help him with his eye situation. And Lord, just be with him through all of that difficulty, and we know you will be. I pray, God, that we could be an encouragement to him and the family. Lord, I also just thank you for the meetings, and we went through announcements, and they're not separate from the prayer. Lord, they are integral to what we're doing here. It is really the way we go out and come in. And I do pray, God, that you would move people. And there are people that are certainly weary and well-doing. So, Lord, help us to pace ourselves. I'll be talking about that in the main service as well and get refreshment. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you just continue to provide, and, Lord, that we would see the kingdom of God increased. And, Lord, we know that you are the one who gives us that victory through Christ. And, Heavenly Father, you are the God that does valiantly. And, Lord, you do tread down your enemies, and you also save us who were your enemies. And so we're so thankful for that. And we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, when you read those enemy passages and you think about how incredible God's wrath is, aren't you glad you're not in the crosshairs? I'm going to tell you what, that's kind of sobering to consider. I mean, Revelation, you know, the thinking about the, I'm doing that on Wednesday, and looking at Armageddon and the mindset of people, you know, that's like now. That's coming right up. It's like, wow. It's a terrible time. All right, so I'm going to finish up the Philippians. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to finish up my thought, which wasn't, I should have just finished up last time. I didn't realize how short, how much little I had left to go. And then I'm going to kind of do a wrap up on the whole book. So I'm going to, that's why I didn't do a PowerPoint, because I want to segue from one into the other in the time we have, and hopefully put a bow on it and be done, I think. So we will be done one way or the other. So Philippians chapter 4, let me just pick up where we left off, and then I'm going to run you back to Acts 16 as we kind of consider this whole thing once again. And it's really good, because I left off talking about giving grace, it grows, and we want to have we want to grow in that. And well, I talked about giving grace the last, I got two sets of notes here, hang on a second, let me get rid of these notes. Giving grace produces joy. We talked about that. We talked about how giving grace is not just financial. We talked about how giving grace is an opportunity to be acted upon. We talked about giving grace communicates, and giving grace grows. And that's the last thing I was talking about, is how giving grace grows, and how the Philippians continue to grow through that. So the last thing I want to talk about is how giving grace is a guaranteed investment. And the last few verses here, verses 19 through 23, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need." And this is one of our favorite verses, probably most of us, "according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And of course, we've had the battle of the messed up Bible verse that was in the back. We actually had one of those plaques that said, "My God shall supply all, but my God shall supply all your need." How's it go? I guess I don't remember anymore. Praise the Lord. "According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's how it's supposed to go, but instead it says, "My God shall supply all your need." Do you remember how that goes? Anyway, it basically takes the emphasis off of Jesus Christ, and we had that posted up in the coffee room, and it was a big battle in here for years. Should we take it down? Should we not? Anyway, I'm glad that's over. But praise the Lord. I got PTSD. So anyhow, so now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So you can see here that obviously Paul's writing, he's got fruit in Caesar's household, which is amazing. So God promises to supply our need, but he doesn't always give us our wants. And that's what he says in verse 19. God will give us our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And so we don't always get what we want, but we do get what God needs us to have, and it's And whatever he does provide is going to have a tremendous weight in glory if we're if we continue to be faithful. And then it goes on in verse 20, as we read here, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So being filled with the fruits of righteousness in chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "By which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So if you go back to the beginning when we opened up in that text, you see that in verse 11, that's one of the things that Paul was saying, is that they were filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So not only does it bring glory and praise to God in time, but I believe the joy of sacrificial service, which is what the book of Philippians is all about, it'll produce eternal reward, which is really what you see in 2 Corinthians when he talks about the Macedonians and how they had that giving grace and how it has an impact on the kingdom of God. And so our godly giving establishes eternal relationships as well. Then you see that Paul's giving of his life produced this fruit that was there in Caesar's house, and then he's also saluting the brethren which are there at Philippi. So he's very keen on the relationships that he has, and so that's an investment as well, investment in people that bears eternal fruit. So ultimately, godly giving yields fruit of prayer as well. That's another thing you see there, is that Paul's a praying man. And not only is he offering salutations, but he's also really giving a prayer when he says in verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." That's his request, is that God's good hand, that his grace would be upon them. So I just say all that to say this: it's when we invest in the kingdom of God, it's a guaranteed investment, which is no surprise to y'all. So I'm not going to tarry on that. you know, it's interesting. My actual conclusion to this is: I had a question. Do you know what is infinitely more valuable than financial gifts? And I'm not going to ask you to guess, but in light of what we heard last Sunday morning, the answer, or what I propose, is forgiveness. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good. If you were here last Sunday and heard Jeff's message, that was wonderful. That really resonated throughout our church body, because I had a lot of feedback from it. And so as we get ready to go to the Lord's table next week, that's a great way to wrap all that up. I actually this was already in my notes, so I'm just going with it. But the Lord's table, you know, we come to that, and we remember what God did for us, and the breaking of bread, and how he went to the cross on our behalf, and the washing of the feet even before that, how he humbled himself and showed his disciples what true leadership was, then, of course, died on the cross for them. There's really not a lot of reasons why we can't, you know, forgive others and reconcile and have relationships right. I'm saying that, by the way, right now with a completely clear conscience. I don't think I know of any problems. Well, but I don't want to think too long. There are problems. But anyway, not in this room. and hopefully not in your personal lives. But all of that affects, you know, the church. And so it's very valuable. The relationships that Paul has, and he's naming there at the end, and he doesn't know all his epistles, that's way more valuable than gold and silver and all kinds of other stuff. And that's where the true riches are. And yet we clutch to things that are just temporal, that don't really matter. And I think, I don't know about y'all, but I know I do at times. But it's interesting, because there's people that will give away a lot of things, but they won't give forgiveness. Like, they'll give money, they'll give time, they'll give they'll even give attention, but they won't give forgiveness. And I know, and I get it, people get hurt and all of that, but man, I tell you, it frees you and it frees others. So I wasn't actually going to camp out on that. That's just kind of that was actually part of my conclusion from a few weeks ago. So but it really works out well for where we are. And so just keep that in mind as we get ready to go to the Lord's Supper next week, because we're just really replaying the judgment seat of Christ and then the marriage supper of the Lamb every time we do the Lord's Supper. We're just, you know, remembering how we got there and what we're going to be doing and who we're going to be doing it with and how Jesus Christ reconciled us. And so we got to get things in order so we can go forward and get 60,000 Bibles produced and sent. And we can see, we can organize people to reach our community through CSA. And we can have people come in for Easter. And we can see God bless through the VBS. And, you know, with 85 hopeful volunteers that ready to love God and love people and all of those things. It's like a real battle, but people don't see it in that same context. And so the devil really hates that stuff. And relationships are where it's at. So so in kind of concluding, that kind of is a good segue to where I wanted to go as we wrap up the whole book of Philippians. Let's just kind of, I told you, go back to the book of Acts, actually. Acts 16. And I want to just look at this text with you. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. The Bible says here, And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they praying by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. It's a familiar passage, and you guys know what's going on here with Paul. By the way, it's interesting that he did not get discouraged, even though the doors were shutting everywhere he went. As far as the mission of God, he never wavered. He continued on. He's like Randy Foster. He just keeps pressing ahead, which is good. That's a compliment, Randy. And even if one door shuts, you keep pressing on to the next door. And so praise God for that. So there, verse 10, and after he had seen a vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace. How do we say that? Samothrace. I could say this once, last time I preached it.
Samothracia.
That's what I'm going to say. And the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city, that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And of course this wasn't exactly what Paul was seeing in his vision, I'm sure. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So it looks like a good thing. And it goes on to say, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and into the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans. And the multitude arose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's hands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, Well, that needs to be said today. For we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. All right, so I read that long passage for a reason, because the Philippians were all about the joy of sacrificial service, and rejoicing is mentioned 18 times in the book as we went through it. But in our culture, we're obsessed with emotion, and it's amazing because yesterday, this is what Brenton was talking about during the men's breakfast, was joy. That was his devotion. He did a really good job of focusing on that attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. But a lot of people, they try to find joy in their spouse, and then they don't have it, right? They try to do it in their kids, but they still don't find the joy they're looking for, or maybe their career. And then they still don't get the joy they're looking for, or their fame and their popularity, or even being admired, right? Whatever, making reels and face selfies or whatever. I don't do TikTok and all that, but whatever all that is. And you think, well, maybe that'll get it done, but it doesn't. Okay, well, maybe if I have enough money, if I just have all the money that Elon Musk has, or Jeff Bezos, or Bill Gates, or what have you. And of course, we know that's a recipe for disaster right there. So what we can do then is just entertain ourselves into joy, right? And do more fun things, whatever pleases us. And of course, even the highly entertained are often very dissatisfied. And so that's usually when those things run out, then we can go to prescribed medications or illegal drugs or some relationship hopping to cope with the lack of joy. And that's exactly what, in our culture, man, we could use, we could use some more Philippians in our life. So Paul had almost three decades. When you look at really what he had gone through to get to Acts chapter 16, he had three decades of persecution by his own countrymen and the Gentiles before he ever got to Philippi. So this dude's like his experienced sufferer for Jesus. At Damascus, they sought to kill him in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. At Iconium, he was forced to flee in Acts 14, 5 through 6. He was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. Right? And many people think that's where Timothy probably saw him. Beaten and jailed here at Philippi, forced to flee Thessalonica in chapter 17. He was mocked at Athens in Acts 17, wrongfully charged at Corinth. He was persecuted by the Jews in Acts 19 and the Gentiles at Ephesus. Both of them went after him there. Plotted against by the Jews in Acts 20, in verse 3, he knew what awaited him at Jerusalem. That was my daily reading this week. I was going through Acts, and God says, hey, you're going to go to Jerusalem. And he's like, hey, that's okay. You're not only going to be bound and have problems there. Paul's like, I'm ready to die. I'm not even worried about it. I mean, as long as I get to preach to my brethren, I'll go and die there. And of course, he didn't, and the Lord comforted him. And then he was almost lynched by a mob and beaten in Acts 21. And he was conspired against in Roman custody in Acts 32. And there's no Acts 32. So is 22. And he's now been, and then he's put in prison in Acts 27 and 28 for 4 years awaiting Nero's cruel verdict. And so, and of course, we know that history tells us that he got his head chopped off. We know he was definitely, he has a swan song in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the Philippian church, conversely, they're in deep poverty according to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. They were persecuted for their faith. We saw that in our text in verses 27 through 30 and what we saw in Philippians. They were attacked by false teachers, and they were in chapters 3, verse 2, and chapters 3, 18 through 19. They were divided by a feud by two prominent women in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and chapters 2, 1 and 4, and verse 14. So they had some issues of their own. And I mention all of that because Christians are not exempt from sorrow. As a matter of fact, we're guaranteed to have it. And so we're promised, however, in the midst of that, to have joy. And that's what makes us uniquely different. And so that's a blessing. And so in Philippians chapter 3, you know, after all the things that Paul goes through, let's go back and just touch on the highlights of this. Paul says, if you'll remember, we saw Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to me is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe." And he gives them some more warnings, of course. Now, Philippians 4:4, though, he also says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." And so it's important that we find joy in the journey. And so at the beginning of the church at Philippi, it started with trouble. It was a trouble from the beginning, right? But you know what Paul did? He chose joy. He didn't throw his hands in the air. He didn't quit. He kept on going. He chose joy when the doors were closed, before he ever got to Philippi, right? And when he was still in Asia, which is where he was wanting to go. He wanted to go to Troas. And God says, "No, you can't go where you want to go. You got to go where I'm going to make you go." So sometimes we don't get to go where we want to go. We got to go where God tells us to go. Sometimes a job closes or an opportunity ends, and we have to go the direction God wants us to go. And we got to, you know what? We need to do it joyfully. And you know, like I mentioned, Paul just kept serving the Lord in Acts chapter 16, regardless of whether the doors were open or shut. He didn't allow that to disrupt his ability to stay on mission. And that's really, really a key thing. And I've actually in ministry been confronted with that, because I know it can be a conflict. It can even be offensive sometimes if you are on mission to. I don't know if you can be on mission to a fault, but I do know some brothers find it that way if they're not having their felt needs met. So you just gotta decide that you're going to be on mission. So and choose joy in disappointment and being faithful in divine appointments, which back in our text there, and I was in back in our text in Acts 16, just kind of skimming back over that. In verses 12 through 15, you know, he has this divine appointment with a certain woman. And I'm sure that was not what he envisioned, right? I mean, he saw a man from Macedonia. And of course, many surmise that that man was probably the Philippian jailer, which does make a lot of sense. Which probably tempered one of the reasons Paul, you know, was happy and singing, because he probably could see the guy was working. But I don't know. That's speculation. So I will tell you, I don't know. I haven't talked to Paul, but I will when I get to heaven. I'll ask him about that. So, but at any rate, but when he got there, obviously, you know, Lydia was not exactly what he was looking for. And you may remember when I went through Acts, the fact that there was no synagogue, well, it indicated there wasn't enough Jews to form a quorum. I don't remember the number. Maybe someone here knows. It was like 5 or 7. I don't recall, but you had to have a quorum of Jewish males to have a synagogue. And I don't remember the exact number. I believe it's under 10, huh?
10 families.
10 families?
Something like that.
Maybe it was the number of the Gentiles. Somebody look that up. I don't remember. But I don't recollect. But it wasn't a huge number. And it was, evidently, there wasn't enough to do that. And so it was really not necessarily You know, Paul was accustomed to going to the synagogues. Of course, that didn't work out so well in Ephesus. So, you know, he worked with what he had, and he had joy, even if we don't know that he was disappointed. But if he was disappointed, we don't know about it, because he just kept going forward in joy. And then that demon-possessed girl was troubling him. Yes, sir.
Ten
adult males. Good job, Jamie. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Here you go. If you weren't diabetic, bro.
HBI.
I get you a big chocolate bar, but I can't. So.
That's a good memory.
Yeah.
They're probably 1 to 12.
Yeah. So it's 10. So there weren't 10 males to reach a Gentile nation. So he continued on, the demon-possessed girl, he continued on. And even when things were trying to kill his joy, he didn't allow that to happen. So when you get to Philippians chapter 2, you can just see how resilient Paul was. Let's go back and just look at that real quick. Philippians chapter 2. Spent a few days at the pace I've been going, probably last year sometime, when I looked at this. But Paul says... in verses 1 through 4, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so... So we see here that there's a pattern that Paul's setting forth for joy. And the first thing he says is, we got to love, our love for Christ is going to diminish ourselves, right? That brings joy. If we want joy, we're going to have to love Christ and get the consolation from Christ and love others ahead of ourselves and diminish ourselves. And he goes on in verses 5 through 8 and says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we even have to die to ourselves, right? Jesus is that pattern. That's the mindset we have to have, is that of, excuse me, dying to self, right? Diminishing ourselves, put others ahead of ourselves, and then dying to self. And then he goes on to another thing. And he says, you got to diminish yourself, die to self, and you got to humble yourself. If you want to have this joy that continues in Christ, he goes on in verse 9, he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in verse 16, going down through verse 16, we have to submit ourselves, right? So wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So if Jesus is our model, we need to work it out. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so we have to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going to give account at the judgment seat of Christ when Jesus comes back for us. And so, and then it comes to the verse 17 deals with sacrifice. Our joy comes from sacrifice. Excuse me. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. I'm happy. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And so there's the joy of Christ in sacrifice. And then there's the comfort of Christ as well. In verses 19 through 23, as he sends away leaders, he goes, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Excuse me, but you know the proof of him that is as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So he has a special relationship, and he's going to send leaders. So he sacrifices himself, and then he sends leaders. And then in verse 24 through 30, he focuses on serving others. And he says, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." And so Paul ends up that second chapter, and he gives a pattern for joy. And it's basically by not preserving ourselves, but sacrificing ourselves. And that's really, if we're going to have joy, we got to be a kill joy, right? Not kill joy, but we got to kill ourselves, and we got to lay our lives down so that God can bring us that full joy, and then that will that will help us out. Which when you get to chapter 3 is his finality, as we saw several weeks ago. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And again, he's still talking about joy. And so the wrong kind of Christian walk can steal joy. The right kind of Christian walk can bring joy in any circumstance. And so it doesn't matter if there's divisions, there's strife, there's vainglory, we prefer ourselves, there's murmuring and disputings. All those things are basically pride, and all those things get killed in chapter 2. But when you get to chapter 3, that's stuff that we deal with on the inside. On the outside, there's things that come and can steal our joy. And so we want to make sure that doesn't happen as well. So if our walk is based on our own worth or focused on outward works, or we're complacent in our growth, and we're self-centered, and we're not intentional, genuine, and spiritual, what happens is our walk with the Lord deteriorates and we become joyless. And we don't want that to happen. And so Paul is very, very clear. I don't want to read all this for time's sake, because I'm going to, well, I think I can get through this. So if you look in the first 6 verses, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is indeed to me, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And then he has these warnings: "Beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision." So these are people that will come in and rob you of joy. You ever know those people? They just rob you of joy, man. He says, "Beware of that. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, of course, he's talking about the issue of Judaizers. but what they want to do is rob them of the liberty that they have in Christ. They want to put laws they want to diminish the grace of God in their life. And so that's not cool. He goes on to say, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he gets into his pedigree, of course, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which was in the law, blameless. That's quite a statement. He's blameless. But you know what? There's things that would come from the law. By the way, it was good, but you know, Jesus Christ fulfilled it. So we don't want to give what's best for something that was even good, right? Paul says, no, we got to, if we're going to maintain our joy and rejoice, we got to make sure we don't go back to something that's less than Jesus, even though it's a good thing. The law is not a bad thing. It's the schoolmaster to lead us under Christ. But once you get there, you don't go back. Like the old hymn, "No turning back, no turning back." That's a good way to lose your joy, is to go back. You really got to keep going forward. and then you got to have divine fellowship. He talks about in verse 7 how the things that were gained to him, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ's sake. right? So getting to the point of not going backward, it's counting all things but loss other than Jesus Christ. And we saw that as we went through there. And then he gets into discipleship down in verse 12. He goes, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. So we saw one of the things that really helped Paul maintain his joy was making sure the things from without were not affecting him, that Christ was preeminent, and the grace of God was he would not allow someone to take that from him, and he didn't want the Philippians to do that either. He understood that he esteemed Christ more important than his own personal pedigree, more important than his life. He counted all things but loss, and he definitely wanted to make sure that he was worshiping Christ, being that living sacrifice. And then he says, I forget those things that are behind. And so the things from the past, he wasn't, even the good things in the past, he wasn't going to allow to slow him down. He was going to stay focused forward, because the thing that was coming, it was much better than what he was and where he was even at. And so that kept him going forward. Now, you can only have that kind of joy if you have faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so that's the thing that kept Paul in that situation. Sometimes we got to rejoice, right? We got to go back and remember what it is that we're trusting, and we got to remember that we're dead, and we got to remember that we don't need to go back, and we got to remember all those things that help us go forward and focus on the things that, that are truly eternal. And he tells us there's a warning. He says in verse 18, he says, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, who's in his destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, there's the pride, and who mind earthly things. Man, they allow the things for this world to pull them back in. And he says, for our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven, right? I'm focusing on eternal things, and that's why we can have joy. For whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so as a Christian, if we want to be joyful and full of joy, we got to look forward to heaven, when we have to be looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And lastly, we got to make sure that we have peace. In chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy. Here comes that word joy again. And crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Odius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So if we didn't get it the first three chapters, he comes to the fourth chapter and he says, hey, and by the way, just in case you missed this, make sure you're full of joy, that you're rejoicing. And because that's going to be a prescription for peace. It's going to give us peace in our relationships as we prioritize others' things over our own. It gives us peace in our circumstances. In verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, and it lets people know the Lord is present in your present circumstances. It also helps govern your emotions. In verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we talk a lot about that already, but we definitely got to make sure that we allow the joy of the Lord to govern our emotions. Prayer is what does that, right? Casting all our care on the Lord because He cares for us. We need to think on things that are good, right? The whatsoever verse 8. And then we got to do the right thing as well. It's not enough to know the right thing. We got to do it. And you get down to verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we got peace. When you finally get to verse 9, that's really what we're all looking for. Having those two things, joy and peace, that again, that's fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, are the things that really anchor us, and so that we can go forward and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to get glory from our lives. So And so when we wrap it up, as we already did, he ends up with missionary partnerships, and as he talks about the things that are going on all the way into the Caesar's household and how they're working together to accomplish God's mission and God's power for God's glory. But the things in verse 10 through 14, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So they encouraged him in missions, of course, as they were supporting him. And again, he says, not because I needed it, not that I wanted it necessarily, but I want you to get a blessing. Of course, he reiterates in verse 13 that he can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. And so, you have that's what it was. It's verse 13 that I was thinking of, not the one I was reading earlier. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A lot of times they take out the "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me," and instead of, I don't know how that goes. They
change it to "who."
Yeah, "who strengtheneth me." That's it. They change it to "who." "Who strengtheneth me." But it's the things we go through that cause us to get strength, and God allows us to go through difficulty and trials so that we can learn the lessons and get stronger. And so we see that missionaries instill heavenly priorities. In verses 15 through 17, as we read earlier, Paul is really putting the attention on things above, and that's what fellowshipping with missionaries does. When you hang out with a guy like Pradeep or Doug Pearson, you know, you read the rope holders thing. I mean, it just is like, what am I doing with my life? You know, and of course, not all of us are called to do all of that, and we, you know, we got to stay in our lanes. But but it is good to interact with folks like the Apostle Paul, right, and keep our people who we know are living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all. I mean, you don't have to be a missionary to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying that, but we really all are missionaries, and so it's good to get that iron sharpening iron. And in verses in verse 18 through 19, as we saw from the giving grace section, he goes, "I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So we see the confidence that the Apostle Paul had that God was going to provide for these Philippians, who he admittedly said were very poor, right? He said, "Man, these people don't have a lot of resources." But you know what? He wanted to partner with them because he knew that they trusted the Lord. They had their hearts set on things above, and they stayed focused forward as God would have them to do, and they did not lose their joy. So discontentment can steal our joy. Earthly pleasures can bring short-term, you know, pleasure, but eventually steal our joy. Trusting others to supply our needs other than God, it can rob our joy. And God blesses us with partners that secure our joy when we partner with them in missions. So one of the things that brings great joy is when we help support missions and missionaries, like the Apostle Paul. And so we have a missions offering every year we give over and above to. We give over and above. I don't know about you all, but I give over and above to a few missionaries. I don't give to all of them. Some people do. They just, it's like a 401k. They just say, "Here we go. I want a little bit to go to everybody." But but it's good to give to missions and missionaries. And what it does is it strengthens your partnership. And I'm not just saying financially. If you guys aren't on a prayer team, a missionary prayer team, I would encourage you to get on a missionary prayer team because it'll help you stay focused forward, and it'll help us stay, you know, it does keep your... I just read, who was it? Yesterday I was reading a letter. It impacted me so much I forgot who it was from. It was Joe Vest. Joe Vest Varghese sent a letter. And it's interesting just, you know, reading these letters, and it just encourages you. You know, I was watching Derek. Even the suffering is, in a weird way, kind of encouraging. I don't know how to explain that. But it makes you pray. It makes you humble. It makes you thankful. It makes you convicted. I don't know. I was watching Derek Thomas's video on the Ukraine, you know, and watching that pastor and knowing what's going on geopolitically. It just helps adjust everything, you know. So you're just like, oh, yeah, there's like real brothers and sisters over there, and all this other stuff is really superfluous to what's going on in their life. They, you know, they just need some bread, and now of course all the tides are changing. So now they really are suffering. Not that they weren't suffering, but I mean, it was cool to send stuff to Ukraine. Now it's not cool, and it's like, now what are you going to do? You're gonna stay on mission or not? You know, and I really feel bad. I'm watching Derek Thomas. I'm watching this pastor, and I'm like, wow, you know, their mission hasn't changed at all. They're still preaching the gospel. They're still doing what they need to do. They're still trying to go forward. They don't have the luxury of determining, you know, whose side they're on. They're just stuck in the middle of it. And you watch those things, and I don't know about you guys, and it's in a weird way. It just makes you want to partner. It makes you want to help. It makes you want to pray more. It makes you want to stay humble and stay focused and not get caught up in extremes. And let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. There's a bigger cause. There's a bigger thing going on. There's a bigger thing going on than geopolitical activity on the planet. As much as that's a big deal, we know where that's going to all go, and it's heading right down the Revelation Road. And so we got to stay focused, because we are actually the bride of Christ. At the end of the day, we rule and reign with Christ. I mean, it is like we leapfrog up over top of all that stuff, but yet we get so focused down here sometimes it just robs our joy, bleeds our joy out. And so we got to make sure that we stay focused on things above, so that we can have that heavenly mindset. I was telling David that we used to have a pastor used to say, and it was. I actually agreed with the sentiment, especially if you're dealing with, you know, people that are holier than thou. You'd say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And there's some wisdom in that. But also, I've seen over time, as all things kind of go to extremes, right? You can get so carnal that you're no earthly, heavenly good, right? So if you've been around Heartland, I've always often said, not always, but I often say, I don't think you can be too heavenly minded, especially in these last days. I think the more heavenly minded you are, that's the only way to survive, because everything else is becoming an illusion. So we got to stay focused on things above, just as the Word of God has told us, and that's the way we'll have joy in every circumstance. Okay, so there's my summary of the book of Philippians. And we are done with that. So thank you for the journey that we were on, the joy ride that we took through Philippians. And I hope you guys are loving God and loving people. All right, let's have a word of prayer. And we'll be dismissed. And we'll get to the main service. Lord Jesus, thank you for this joy ride that we were on. And as we look at Paul's life, it's amazing that he is the one that if we were looking at circumstances, we would certainly probably not pick him. But yet, at the same time, we do pick him, because he was full of joy and he overcame all of those things through Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're with us through every difficulty. And joy is not necessarily an emotion in the Bible, although it does affect our emotions. It's really a standing before the God of heaven. We are joyful because of who we are in Christ and what you've done in us. And so we're thankful today for the joy that is set before us. Lord, as Jesus despised the cross, but he could see where it was going, and that made him joyful. And Heavenly Father, it makes us joyful too. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus making it so much easier on us than it was on him, because we could never bear the burden that he bore, and we're so grateful to him. Lord, help us to forgive others as we've been forgiven, as we head into the Lord's Supper this coming week, and getting our hearts ready to receive that, and remembering that you've bound us all together and for your honor, for your glory. And help us to love one another and love this world in a way that will get them the gospel on time. And Lord, advance the mission of God all over the planet. Lord, I also forgot and neglected to pray for Pastor Pradeep this morning as he's preaching at Living Faith Lee Summit. Lord, I pray, God, you just anoint him as he ministers the word there. We thank you and praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you in the next room. Thank you for your patience. Jeremy, did you get my email about the schedule? Okay.